Well, Father, we thank you that every single verse in this chapter is your word. Lord, we're glad that we read in the Psalms that your word is settled in heaven. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight, and that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be challenged, Lord, as we live in these tumultuous days, and we'd be exhorted to live for you full on until you come for us. In your name, and all God's kids said, amen. Amen. Well, at this point, as you know, the children of Israel are camped on the plains of Moab. They're able to see across to the promised land. Jericho is in sight. They're on the east side of the Jordan. And this was the land of Canaan that they were looking at. This is the land of promise, which they had not occupied for just over 400 years. And so here we are in Deuteronomy. Moses is preparing the people to enter in. He will not be entering in because of a situation back in the book of Numbers in the wilderness, and God disciplined him and said, you're not going to be able to enter in. And so you really see Moses' passion pouring out into the people because he wants them to succeed. He wants them to know the principles of God. And this book, Deuteronomy, it literally means the second law. And so the first one was given at Mount Sinai, but Moses is reminding the people, because those who were about to enter into the promised land, they were really children, if born at all, when the law was first given at Mount Sinai. So this is a whole new generation, and Deuteronomy is therefore a book of reminders. It's a book of preparation, and truly, we never outgrow reminders. Isn't that the truth? Where Peter, he said in 2 Peter 1:12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know are and established in the truth. So he would be negligent if he didn't remind them of these things that they were already established in. And so it's good for us to be reminded. The great theme in all of Moses' sermons in Deuteronomy is obedience. It's obedience. And wouldn't you say that God knows what he's talking about? When he gives us his truth, when he gives us his laws, they're his prescription, they're prescriptive in nature, but then they're also protective in nature. Even if we don't understand the full ramifications of a certain law or directive, really God knows best. And so here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. When we talk about blessing and cursing, if you remember, we talked about cursings last week in chapter 27, and this would be something that they would do in the book of Joshua. They would pause their campaign, they would be up in the area of Shechem, and the cursings would be pronounced from Mount Ebal, the blessings would be pronounced from Mount Gerizim. But really, when we talk about blessings and cursings, did you know it goes back to the book of Genesis, like so many things do? Genesis 1:22 and chapter 3, verse 17, check this out. This is the opening of the five books of Moses, or what we also call the Pentateuch. Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so even in Genesis, in the opening chapters, we see this principle of blessing and cursing based on obedience. This mention of blessing and cursing really serve as the book ends, if you think about it, for the five books of Moses, because we have the blessing and cursing in the first couple chapters, and then we're within a handful of chapters of the end of Deuteronomy, and what are we talking about? Blessing and cursing. Now, when you look at this from a high-level view of God's blessing and him saying, they will overtake you and come upon you, and that's just amazing. And when if you've read ahead and you've seen all these blessings through verse 14, you think, well, what nation wouldn't want to be blessed by the Lord? He says, I'm going to set you high above all the nations of the earth. I'm going to make you and give you most favored nation status of all the nations. What nation wouldn't want that? And when you think about it, if God came to the United States with such a promise and such a covenant, how do you think she would respond? If God came down in the form of a man, which he did 2,000 years ago, but if he came here and he said, you know what, all I want you to do is forsake your sins, stop being face down in sin, serve me, honor me with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, I will give you favored nation status, I will protect you, no more watering of your crops, no more canals, like you farmers, if someone was a farmer, wouldn't you want to just go with dry farming and have God handle? We're going to read about that. God says, I'm going to handle your security. I'm going to handle your borders. I got you covered. Do you think today the United States would say we're in? I don't think so. I don't think the majority of the United States would take God up on this this blessing that he wants to give to his people. Even with the greatness of these promises, in every single way. Look at verse 2 where he says, these blessings are going to come what? Upon you. So they're coming. They're coming. There's not going to be anything that's going to hinder God's blessing. And then you notice that next phrase where it says, the blessings of God are going to overtake you. They're going to, like, you try to run from God's blessing, they're going to track you down and they're going to come upon you and you're going to be a beneficiary of these blessings even if you don't want it. That's awesome. So awesome that you can't outrun the blessing of God. They're going to catch you. That's how good they are. And then he says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. So whether you lived in the city or in a rural area, that there's a blessing for you. So it didn't matter if you were a salesman or worked in the market or you were a farmer. God is saying, I'm going to bless you for obedience. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. You're going to have kids and glorious families, the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. So families, flocks, and herds would be blessed. I couldn't think of a word synonym for herd that started with the letter F. Maybe if you think about it after the study, you can let me know. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. What do you think he's saying there? You're going to have plenty of food. You're not going to go hungry. There was plenty of food that would be brought into your home in your basket from a field or from a market. And then there would be plenty when you go to cook and you make whatever in your kitchen. This would be the opposite of old Mother Hubbard's bare cupboards, right? Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me and you have an amazing mom or you have an amazing grandma and you have an amazing wife, they can make food from nothing. You know, I heard one of my kids, you know, say, hey, you know, I'm hungry. Well, there's lots of food in the kitchen. And one said, there's ingredients for food, but there's no food. And I tell you what, you ladies, you are so blessed because you can take just some flour and some oil and I don't know what kind of spices, and you can make lasagna. It's awesome. And God's saying, if you just obey me, your cupboards are going to be full. He goes on in verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, just in your coming and going. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. This is speaking about a military blessing. They would come in one way as if to attack the nation, but then they would scatter, God would scatter them, and they would literally flee in seven different directions because they were just upended, because they were put to flight by the Lord. The word, the number seven, speaking of completeness, like they're going to be completely routed. God is saying, that military victory and national security would be dependent upon obedience, but he would handle it. If they just obeyed the Lord, he said, I've got your military might covered. Don't you worry about horses and chariots and how many armed people you have and how many swords and shields and bucklers and all the rest. I've got you. And your national security. I'll be your national security advisor. And God is really speaking to them, and he's saying in a way, as he has been through Deuteronomy, I'm more interested in your morality than your military. I care about your character. If they disobeyed God, then God wouldn't be with them. But if they obeyed God, God says, I've got you covered. I'm going to protect you. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all of to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It speaks of abundance. It can be related to savings, you know, storehouse. You're going to be blessed. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. God wanted his people to be established. He wanted his people to be holy, and he does this by empowering us to obey him and walking with him daily, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was telling the people, you can do this. My commandments are your enablements, and it's not complicated. It's hard. It's hard for our flesh. I would say that you do have to grind out many things in our lives when we're confronted with God's truth that wants to crush our flesh and crush our pride and crush our sin. But you know, God's way is a path that leads to life and blessing. And isn't it true that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction? And that's why we need to make sure that we abide in Jesus and walk with Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus, because he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. And you need to know that 3,500 years later, God wants us as his church to be established. And he wants us to be a people that are honoring him in their lives. And if we're constantly seeking the Lord and staying submitted to Jesus, he will do his work in and through us. And what's one of those great works that he does in us but conforming us into his image? And when you look at Jesus and you look at his perfection and you look at his grace and you look at his character and you look at his nature, really, who would not want to be like Jesus? I mean, talk about a hero of heroes, not just capital H, but all caps. It's Jesus. And he's molding our inner being to the desire, the things of God and his kingdom. And really, when we submit to the Lord and we do things his way and we say, I want to learn of your word, I want to do things your way, guess what? He conforms us into his image. He puts those kingdom principles in our lives, and we walk those out in the midst of a world that's passing away. All this stuff, all these things that people are, you know, spending their lives on or going into debt for, it's all going to burn. It's all going away. But if you want to be established on an eternal level, do things God's way. And that's what he's communicating to his people. Verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. One of the effects, even today, of obedience is that people notice. And God wants people to notice. He wants our good deeds done before men so that they can see why we're different and say, maybe even ask, hey, why do you do the things that you do? And it's a wonderful opportunity to share the Lord with people. God wants his children to be witnesses and glorify him. And people should come to the conclusion when they look at God's family that it's only because of God as the ultimate source of blessing that there's any wonderful thing going on in our lives. And I think it's important, too, that we would be quick to glorify the Lord. You know, we talked earlier about when the name of the Lord comes to remembrance, that we would honor him. And we should. Just when the name of God comes to remembrance, Lord, thank you, you're so good. Thank you for giving me breath and giving me another day. I was talking to one brother this evening, and He said, hey, did you have a wonderful day? And he said, every day is wonderful. It's like, yes, that's true. We're alive. We're here. We're the Lord's. That's good news, isn't it? God is the ultimate source of blessing. We should never take credit for anything. Anything that's in our life that we can say, yeah, that's cool. That's a blessing. That's good. It came from the Lord, and we can bless him for it. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure or storehouse, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So, one of the treasures of heaven is rain. And God is telling the farmers in this agrarian society that they were going to be what's called dry farmers. They were not going to do like they did in Egypt, where they had to work very, very hard to convey water from the Nile River to all of their fields with canals and different types of structures and even just manpower lifting buckets up. Could you imagine that that's your job, is just scooping a bucket of water, either lifting it up 4 or 5 feet and dumping it out just to be able to convey water in Egypt? And God is saying, I'm going to handle your water situation. That they didn't have to move wheel lines or make sure that all the electronics and the sensors of their pivot lines were working properly. God says, if you obey me, I'll give you the rain for your crops when they need it and in the right amount. That's really important for farmers, that they have rain, but that they have rain in the right amount and they have rain at the right time. You know, you can get the most amazing rain. It can come down, you know, nice and gentle or whatever. But I tell you what, if it does that before the harvest, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And you have to wait for a certain water content in your crop before you harvest it. God says, I got that covered. I mean, what farmer would not want that H2O deal? That's pretty cool. And when you look at all these blessings, isn't it true that they're speaking to every aspect of life? The fruit of the womb, the family, the watering of the crops, the farmer, and the livestock, the rancher, and the military component of this, the soldier, everyone in between. It's like, I'm going to bless you all. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. The head rather than the tail, the leader rather than the follower. And God will give them a place of respect if they listen to and obeyed God's commandments. And I want you to understand the condition here. Listening and careful observance or execution to God's commands. That's the condition of God's blessing and this whole thing about being the head and not the tail. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, maybe the little Pentecostal side or the heretical side even, they're claiming this verse in Jesus' name, thinking that it's going to happen just because they're praying passionately or they're sweating or they've got, you know, this handkerchief or whatever, and they're running up and down the stage or whatever. And you know what? They forget that blessing has to do with observing and obeying the word of truth. Christian, you will never go wrong obeying God's word, ever. And by the way, they want to claim all the blessings. And a lot of times people in the whole replacement theology thing saying, well, the church is spiritual Israel, and we claim all these verses. Ah, well, if you're spiritual Israel, I could see why you would claim those verses when you're obeying the Lord. But then you need to know that if you're going to play that game, then the curses are yours too for when you disobey. Do you really want that? Well, I tell you what, when we get into the latter part of this chapter and we start looking at the curses for disobeying, this causes me to say, this is one of the heaviest chapters in the entire Bible. You have to listen. You have to obey. And we don't get to make stuff up. We don't get to put our desires above the commands of God. This is God's authority over us. And when we say, well, I'm going to put my desire above this, or I can't believe a God that would say these things or command his church this or say, you know what, there's only one way. But the invitation is open to everyone. Well, it doesn't matter. Wait a minute. You're putting your thoughts and your, you know, mind above the authority of God. I'll tell you, Pastor Dan spoke about this very thing on Sunday, and I would highly recommend that you listen to that message if you were not able to be here on Sunday. Well, verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. He's mentioned a number of times, no idols, no other gods. And how many times has he reminded them, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. God has been specific. He's laid out the course. He's given them the guardrails. And he says, don't go messing around to the right or go veering to the left. And no, God's not talking about avoiding political extremes like the far right or the far left. But he is talking about not departing from the narrow way that he set before Israel. Now, remember that as we make application as New Covenant Christians, that God is making this Old Testament covenant with Israel, where Old Testament, Old Covenant, and while we are not in the Old Covenant, and while we are not Israel or spiritual Israel, Paul teaches that we're grafted in, and there's many, many blessings that God wants to give to us. Every spiritual blessing, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, has been given to us, to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says we're seated in the heavenly. So how many spiritual blessings is every? It's all of them. And that said, in context to this chapter and these 14 verses of blessing, we can stand on 2 Corinthians 1:20, where it says, all the promises of God in him, in Christ Jesus, are yes and in him amen to the glory of God through us. But that also means when we talk about these blessings and we talk about various promises in the Old Testament, that we understand them in the way and manner in which they were communicated under an Old Testament covenant to a specific people at a specific time, that we would understand that we're in the New Covenant still with many, many principles and blessings that we can apply to our lives today. Are you guys with me? Okay, good, good. Jesus obeyed God's law and fulfilled God's law because we couldn't. Adam and Eve had one rule in the garden and they couldn't handle it. 10 commandments, we can't handle it. Some people have estimated that there, when you add up all of these different rules and regulations in the covenant that God is making with Israel, that there is 613 of them. And then there's another group that believes that it's not 613, but it's 614. And that might cause you to wonder, what was the one that they were kind of battling over? Which was the suspect law? We don't know. But again, we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And truly, what's the major principle here? God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. And when you look to the Old Testament and you're wondering, well, is this something I can apply to my life or whatever, you look, it's like, okay, well, if you obey, does that mean all of a sudden you're going to end up with all these cattle in your yard? No. No. But you know what? You can realize the main principle is that God blesses obedience. By believing in Jesus by faith, we've been forgiven and blessed with amazing blessing, amazing position, now and for all eternity. So because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, our sins are forgiven, we're going to heaven and we're going to be with Jesus and God the Father and the saints of old forever, and we get to rule and reign with him. We don't really know exactly what that's going to look like, but if that's a blessing and that's a promise, I'll take it. That sounds like an exciting adventure. We get to be co-heirs with Christ, to whom God has given all things. Wow. The owner of everything. And we get to co-own and be just enjoy all that with him. Cool. That's pretty awesome. Isn't that a blessing? So our future in Jesus is awesome. And so that should be exciting, that our salvation, the fulfillment or reality of having the fullness of everything God has promised is in the near future. The near future. We're waiting His return. We're looking for the blessed hope. And we are the ones who are alive and remain. And very soon we pray that we will be that generation that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's right around the corner. And Jesus told us to be watching and ready. This is just good news. I'm trying to make it as good as possible in this first section. But this principle that God blesses obedience is still in effect. It's still in effect for the New Testament, New Covenant believer. God blesses obedience. And so we are just so, so blessed. I'll tell you this. Because Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he's brought us into his family, he's made us his bride, we have more blessing bestowed upon us and in our near future than what is contained in these 14 verses. Isn't that amazing? And so we praise God for that. And now, not a word from our sponsor, but now we come to a transition, and it's a very hard transition, because if you look in verse 15, what is the first word there? But. Okay, here we go. Contrast word. And what we find is there are about three times as many verses about cursing for disobedience than we find regarding blessing. And you might think, oh, well, if they've got half the tribes on Gerizim and half the tribes on Mount Ebal, you'd think, well, there should be a cursing for every blessing. It should be a one-to-one ratio. Nope, that's not the case. And I believe, because of God's great love for his people, that he wants them to know the disaster that will come upon them for disobeying. Verse 15, here we go. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. All these curses. We're going to find that they're devastating. They're crushing. J.A. Thompson, a wonderful commentator on the book of Deuteronomy, he said this, actually, a logical analysis of the chapter is almost impossible, since the final aim was not to be logical, but to build up a vivid impression by presenting picture after picture until the hearer could see and feel the import of the preacher's words. Just like the blessings for obedience would overtake them, if they chose to disobey the Lord, then these curses would overtake them. We will see some reciprocal things in these passages. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. This is the opposite of verse 3. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. There's going to be scarcity. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. There will be fruitlessness, with all of those things. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. I want you to notice that there's a mental component here. There's an emotional component when there's disobedience and rebelling against the Lord. And listen, you can't have the mind of Christ when you're rebelling against Christ. You can't have solid thinking when you're on unholy ground or you're on shaky ground. You can't have the peace of God when you're disobeying Him. You can't have your heart and mind guarded in Christ Jesus when you're not in prayer before the Lord. And if you're running away from God, or you're involved with idols or sin or rebellion, or you're backslidden, guess what? You open yourself up to panic. You open yourself up to anxiety. You open yourself up to spiritual attack and self-doubt and just not being rooted and grounded in the truth. If you're rejecting the truth, then you're not going to be rooted and grounded in the truth, especially when it comes to your identity in Jesus. And I'll tell you, especially in the last, I'd say, 10 to 20 years, has there not been a lot more focus on mental health? You know, hey, I'm going to have a mental health day. Good for you. I mean, you don't say, you crazy. You say, oh, good for you. What are you going to do on your mental health day? Well, I'm going to declutter my house, and I'm going to go for a hike in Glacier, and I'm going to go eat at my favorite restaurant, and I'm going to go to Silverwood over, you know, in Idaho. And wow, sounds like a full day. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you think, wow, good for you. But the best way to have the best mental health possible is this: to be a born-again, blood-bought disciple of Jesus who's willing to be conformed into his image, walk in his footsteps, and die daily to the flesh. If you want good mental health, then submit your mind to Jesus that you would have the mind of Christ. All right, verse 21. The Lord will make the plague or pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going in to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with the scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. These are all physical consequences that the Lord would bring down on them if they rebelled against the Lord. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. So what is he talking about? He's talking metaphorically, and he's saying your skies will be bronze. There's judgment. Bronze is a metal that speaks of judgment. It will not yield rain. Your crops will not be watered. And the fact that he's talking about iron being the earth underneath them, he's saying in a very pictorial way, the ground is so hard, it's going to bend your shovel when you try to dig it up and plant seeds. You're going to be ruining your farm implements, you know, trying to get planted, get your fields planted. It's going to be very difficult, if not impossible. The Lord will change the rain on your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It will come down on you until you're destroyed. It's going to be a dust bowl. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but this type of dust that he's talking about, this powdery poof, kind of dust that blows around and you get a couple people walking around in it, or if you've tried to hike in it or bike in it, it's horrid. It's horrid. It gums up equipment. It gets in every aspect of your clothing and in your shoes, and it just gives you blisters. And in Southeast Idaho, where I grew up, we called it moon dust. And right after June, all the trails that we like to be on, oftentimes they would get very, very dusty, and it'd be like, poof, you know, that kind of dust. It's brutal. It'd be 3 to 4 inches deep in some places. That's why I always made sure I was the first in the group. I mean, you have to if you're going to survive that kind of stuff. But this is a curse that God said would come down upon Israel. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. You see the reversal there? This would be opposite of what he promised them, where the enemy would come in one way and go out seven. He says, now that's you. You're going to attack a city, and you're going to think you've got the advantage, and you're sneaking through some water duct, but you're going to be routed, and you're going to be scattered. Your carcasses shall be food for all of the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. This is so sad because it carries with it this idea that the slaughter and defeat in a military conquest would be so bad that they would not be able to give proper respect for the dead. And they had in the Middle East, but then also Israel, they had very particular ways of handling the dead culturally at that time, but also as far as how the Lord commanded them. And he's like, you know what? It's going to be so bad. You're not going to be able to collect your dead off the battlefield, and they're going to be destroyed like this. Just a low point in Israel's history. Very, very unbearable. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Just incurable diseases that are physical in nature, that are a result of disobedience. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. You're not going to be able to have any kind of balm or salve or essential oil that's going to cure this stuff. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Again, referring to the mental and emotional consequences here. And I think it's a good reminder to us, here's a New Testament application, that the consequences of sin go far beyond physical consequences, right? Consequences to your body or consequences where you have to pay a fine or maybe you're incarcerated, but there are internal soul level, mind level consequences for disobeying the Lord. Verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You're going to be taken advantage of. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. He's talking about Israel's future. They're going to be sold into slavery. And he's saying, you're going to watch all of this happen. Your eyes will long, and you're going to be in such a difficult way because there's nothing that you're going to be able to do. And you look at this and you think, my, how terrible it would be to have your kids taken from you knowing that they were being sold into slavery, and you're watching this take place, and there would be nothing that you could do. That would be absolutely devastating, but it was because of their sin. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. And so really what Moses is getting into at this point is prophecy. He's sadly laying out Israel's history because they will disobey, they will rebel from the Lord. And this is Israel's future. And so because of their sin and because of idolatry, we know that there were a number of nations that came against them in judgment. Two specific ones in the Old Testament, you have the Assyrians that came against Israel in 722 BC. And then you have the Babylonians who came against Israel with the final siege against Jerusalem in 586 BC. So this happened. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. It would just the sight of this going on around them would be so devastating. Again, mental consequences. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Physical consequences. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Again, referring to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you out. You shall carry, so it's not going to be a private thing. The nations will know of this, and you shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but a little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. God is saying that this judgment is so sure that there would be no amount of labor or no amount of extra seed that they could put in the ground to overcome his judgment. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all of your trees and the produce of your land. The alien or foreigner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. What is he talking about? He's talking about the loss of sovereignty, isn't he? And he's saying, of this land that I've given to you, there's going to be an increase of power and control from the foreigners. As your independence slips away before your eyes, the foreigner's power will rule and increase more and more. And you know, you look at that, are you not thinking about our nation today? Our society, or I should say our sovereignty, what's been entrusted to us by our forefathers, our founding fathers, is slipping away before our very eyes. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons, but concerning this verse directly, we have foreigners who have no love for the United States or the Constitution, and they're either elected into office or they're appointed to office, and they shouldn't be appointed. And I absolutely have a problem with that latter part there. You know, you have people making policy decisions for us that are not elected officials. They're appointees. That's a problem. Our founding fathers never intended that. But you have people voting in officials who are making bad rules and they're not honoring God. And God is saying, you know what? If that's how you want to roll, then that's the way you're going to roll. And I can't bless that. I can't bless leaders who are doing those things. And so in a similar way, I mean, that's what we see, you know, going on in Israel. Check out the next verse, verse 44. He shall lend to you. He's speaking of the foreigner, right? He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. And he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. This is a reversal of verse 13. And you know, today when we talk about debt, our nation's in debt. Our nation's in debt. Look at this picture. The U.S. has the worst debt to GDP, gross domestic product, compared with the five richest nations in the world. And this is per capita. This chart is per capita. What's interesting, if you just look at debt to GDP, Japan is almost twice as much as the United States, but they have a much smaller population, I think about 127 million. So they, as far as the ratio is concerned with GDP, they're the most in debt. But the United States, when it comes to a per capita graph, we're in trouble. And we're getting close to the point of no return with this debt. And it seems today that our nation is no longer the head and it's the tail. And we've seen glimmers of what the United States, you know, could be, and we've seen, you know, better days, it seems, but we're looking like the tail and not the head, and it's sad. It's sad. I believe that God wanted so much more for our nation than what it's attaining to right now. And I'll just say this, even though we see the direction of our nation, and even though our hope is not in any elected official, including a president, it's never too late to do the right thing, to vote for the best politician, the best official possible, and to stand up in the face of evil. God hasn't given us a country that, or commanded us to just sit back and let it go. We do have responsibilities. We do have a responsibility to be engaged, and there are processes in our government to which we are to partake in. And so don't sit back. Don't sit back. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you're destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. And this is all because they didn't obey. One of God's points is that such disobedience brings a great measure of judgment. And you think, wow, that's really harsh. But you look at what God promised. He says, I told you that this is how it's going to go down. And he spends this time because up to this point, and even beyond the point, but up to this point, how has God treated these people? He's been nothing but good and loving and kind and patient, really, really patient with this people. And yet they rebelled. And God, being a just God, he's not going to allow this to go unaddressed. So because of his justice, because of his love, in his integrity, he's going to judge sin, and he's going to come through on what he promised. And in his love, he allows consequences to roll to help indicate that his people are not in a right place and they're not in a right relationship. I think it would be horrible if we got off track either unintentionally or intentionally and we never knew. We never had the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or we never had consequences in our lives and where we said, oh, that smarted. Okay, yeah, I messed up. Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me to stay on the right path. So praise God for consequences. Praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his chastisement and his discipline. You know, he says in Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so, you know, Paul talks about that too. He says, hey, a father isn't going to chasten somebody else's son. So if you're being chastened, and if you're being disciplined, maybe you're going, yeah, I am. Good. You're God's son and you're God's daughter. But if you can get away with sin and do whatever you want and live for the world and live for your flesh, and you're not convicted at all, and you don't have a measure of being uncomfortable or there's no conviction there, you're not in a good place. You're not right with God. I'm not saying that you're not saved or you're not, that's God's level of things, but I will say that you're not right with God. You and I can't play God either. Like we can't choose what we're going to obey or what we're not going to obey, or choose the areas in our life where we say, Lord, I'll obey you in these areas, or I'll obey you on Sunday and Wednesdays. I'm a Sunday and Wednesday Christian. No. And we can't claim ignorance. Why? Because God is laying out his heart for his people. Even in the Old Testament, have we not seen multitudes of things that we can apply to our lives today? Absolutely. And all throughout the Old Testament, sung about in the Psalms and preached about by the prophets, taught about by Jesus, the words in red. Okay, God comes to the earth in the form of a man, and we put his words in red because he's God in the flesh. Okay, so we have God's word in the New Testament, words of Jesus, words of red. We have the whole Old Testament. We also have these words lived out in the early church and the empowerment of the Spirit. We have Paul writing all these epistles. Pretty amazing. And even Peter said, now some things are hard to understand. Yes, but we have them, and we have Revelation. Ah, specifically, we have chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus wrote actual letters to actual churches that existed in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. Isn't that amazing? So all that said, Christian, we're without excuse. We are without excuse. We can't play the ignorance card. Jesus lays out exactly what his intentions are for the church. And by the way, he told the disciples, he says, I will build my church. It's his. It's not ours. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord, your God, with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and in need of all things, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. They couldn't find joy and gladness in serving the Lord. They wanted to serve their idols. And God is saying, if that's what you want, then if you want to serve idols, I'll put you in the land of idols. And you'll get your fill of idols. And you know what it did for Israel? After they came out of the Babylonian captivity, they had other issues, but it solved the idol problem. When we talk about the yoke of iron in verse 48, it's interesting that it could be speaking of Rome, who came to dominate the Mediterranean, including Israel, even in the days of Jesus. Now, I think oftentimes that we forget that Jesus was born into Israel, but it was occupied by the Romans. Even Paul, the ministry of Paul took place during the time when there was Roman occupation and persecution was getting worse and it was on the rise. That's why it's so glorious that, you know, on May 14th, 1948, just, you know, 75 or so years ago, Israel became a nation. Why? Because God has not forsaken his people Israel, and he's got a wonderful plan. So that's what the yoke of iron. Notice how I got to talking about Israel. It's awesome. But anyway, yoke of iron. Could be referring to Rome, not sure. And we know that in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, and the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you do not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you're destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they've destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all of your land, and they shall besiege you at all of your gates throughout all of your land which the Lord your God has given to you. Again, speaking about the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they were experts at war. They were good at it. They were brutal. They were despicable. The way they fought was horrific. But if they were going to come against a nation, if they were going to come against a people, come against a city, they didn't toy around, you know, with the battle or try to see how long they could, you know, have the battle, you know, go. But if they wanted to take a city and they realized, you know what, it's fortified, one of the things that they would do is they would lay siege to that city. And that means that they would surround the city and they would cut off all supply lines. So a couple different scenarios would happen. Either the city would capitulate and surrender, or they would try to wait it out until all their supplies were gone and the people were so weak that they couldn't fight against the attacking army or nation, or the people inside would perish and they would go in for the spoil. Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given to you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. This horribly came true in the days of, you know, later on in their kingdom. If you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, it describes a famine so severe in an Israel city that there ended up being a fight over two women regarding eating their children. That's how bad it was. And some people believe that these verses that we're looking at right now have to do with the children that have already died because of the famine, not that they were necessarily killing their children. But this is just really reflecting the deep horrors and consequences of sin. It gets worse. The man among you who is sensitive and very refined will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all of your gates. Wow. This refined man will fight with people and even his family members over his dead kids because he wants to eat them. That's such a low for the nation of Israel. And you might say, well, I would never do that. Well, let me just say that given the right circumstances, you might, or I would say wrong circumstances, but I'll tell you this, apart from God, We know the depths of our flesh and the wickedness of our heart, and only God knows the depths. But we should say, absolutely, apart from God, we're capable of this. The tender and the delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of all things in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all of your gates. Oh, this happened to Israel, my friends. And not to the same level, but in a similar way, where Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the night is over. And Peter did. Here, Moses, on behalf of God, is telling Israel her future history. Sad. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. There's no escape. Every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. And he's saying, I haven't even delineated all the things that will come upon you. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven in the multitude because you wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord your God. And few in number speak in terms of being opposite of what God wanted his people to be. Remember, he promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you, and your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and the dust of the earth and the sands of the sea. And you realize that even how they came out of Egypt was miraculous. And this might seem harsh, but just remember the destiny that God had called his people to. It would be through his people that these records would come, the word of God, and it would be through the nation of Israel that the Messiah, the Savior of the entire world, would come. And God had set his love and his care upon this people, and he had great plans for them. And he'd been nothing but good to them as their Redeemer, nothing but good to them as their provider. And they would go through the wilderness, and they would be able to have sustenance by the manna, and they would have water from the rock, and they would have shoes that would never wear out. You might want to talk about a super shoe. Wow. And their clothes didn't wear out. I mean, that's how good God was to these people. And he had a high calling upon them. But think about this disaster. They were willing to throw it all away to follow their flesh, to follow idolatry and lusting after just the stuff of the world. Their desire to get dirty and filthy with the world somehow overshadowed the glorious desires and the purposes that the Lord had placed upon them and the commands which he has every right to place these demands upon his people because he redeemed them. He saved them from slavery and certain death, just like us. So the whole Bible places demands upon the life of the believer because God has saved us. You look at this and you kind of say, wow, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, does it not? Well, verse 63, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Wow. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And so what God says is, you want it? You got it. You want to give place to idols? I'll bring you to the place where you can have your fill. We talked about Babylon. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Oh, aren't you glad in the Lord we can have assurance of eternal life? And we can know that we have eternal life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. Just horrific emotional consequences of sin. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a reverse exodus. God said, my plan, my intention for you was to never go back. My will for you was to never go back to Egypt. But you brought this upon yourself, and this is what happened to you. And this is what happened to Israel in 70 AD, where a huge amount of Jews went down to Egypt and sold on the slave market. And did you notice at the end there, it says, well, no one will buy you. Why is that? Because of supply and demand. So many came down, it flooded and glutted the slave market that it came to the place where it's like, we can't buy anymore. It's just horrific. Is this not a heavy chapter? It's a very sad chapter. But you know what the point is? Obedience is important. Obedience is important. And you can see, when we think about this in the New Covenant, you can see over time, maybe you know people, that they rebelled against the Lord. They've walked away from the Lord. And can't we say that conceptually we've seen these consequences come upon their lives? And God so strongly warns against sin and rebellion because there's a deceitfulness in it, isn't there? Sin is a liar. It lies. Sin will question the word of God. It'll say, has God really said, fill in blank, did God really mean that you should never steer clear of, fill in the blank? Sin will say, you can pick and choose what you obey or when you obey or how you're going to obey. Sin will say, you will not surely die. The consequences won't be so bad, if any. Sin will say, you can handle sin in this area of your life. You're strong enough. It's not going to dominate your life. Sin will say, well, it's like the enemy, but you know where I'm going with this. It'll say, I promise not to take over the rest of your life and dominate your body and dominate your mind and dominate your relationships. It'll say, you're special. You can get away with it. Sin will say, sin in your life is normal. It'll say, Christians are just, they're all doing it. Every Christian is doing this. Sin will say, let me in. There's really no lie. There's really no delusion. There's really no disobedience. That's the deceitfulness of sin, isn't it? That's why God speaks so strongly against it. Well, what does God say? Here's what God says. And you could take this to the spiritual bank and deposit it. God says, obey me and be holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Multiple places in the Bible. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then John would say in his epistles, his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because he's given us a heart to obey. Truth says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we need to understand that we live in a world where there's an entire demonic force, a worldly force, a fleshly force that is just waiting to come in and take advantage of any single opening that we give it. You can say that, you know, our enemies, we know this from the scriptures, are the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? They're looking for weaknesses. They're looking for chinks in our armor. They're looking for that back door in order to come in and steal everything from us. We need to realize that the world is not a playground, it's a battleground. And we need to engage. We need to seek to please Him who's enlisted us as His soldiers. And you have, you know, certain politicians that are this party or that party in name only or whatever, but there's a lot of times we're at risk of being Christian in name only. You know, where people just come to church because that's what they do. It's so much more than just going to church. It's having a vibrant relationship with the Lord and not giving an inch to the world and the flesh and the devil. And you guys know, I know you here in this room, that you're aware that we're in the last days. No mystery, okay? No mystery there. But we should be living more for the Lord now than when we first believed. And I simply hope and pray that a chapter as heavy and sad as this would get our attention, wake us up, cause us to seek His face and seek His will and His glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope it does that. Amen? Jesus, we thank You for every single word that You give to us. Lord, even these curses, even these grave warnings against disobedience, it's because in Your word are the words of life. You tell us how to proceed. You give us the path. You tell us it's a narrow way. You tell us not to depart to the right hand or to the left hand. And Lord, you give us the warnings of what will transpire when we do. And so, Lord, I humbly pray that You would allow these truths and these warnings to sink in our souls and that we would realize the importance of obedience. And, Lord, that we would be in that place where You desire to bless us. You're a God of blessing, but we know, scripturally speaking, Old and New Testament, that You bless obedience. And, Lord, we want to be obedient to You. We want to honor You with our lives. We want to be a witness. Lord, protect us from being a disgrace or a byword among the nations, but Lord, that we would be glorious witnesses for You, a light, a city on a hill that people see, and a beacon where people can run from sin and find the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can be saved and have eternal life. Lord, thank You for these things, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.